Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is God's word.
Regardless of your background, your age, your ethnicity, there is one thing that I have found to be true of almost all people, and that is simply this. No one likes a hypocrite. No one likes a hypocrite. A few weeks ago, one morning, I was in the restroom with my 2-year-old who thinks he's a 5-year-old, and our 4-year-old, I saw him running in the hallway in the morning. So I said, "Hey, Ezra, go back and make your bed." And he stopped and looked at me. He said, "Dad, I made my bed already." Now, of course, I'm thinking, "No, you didn't." So I said, "No, you didn't. Go back and make your bed." And he starts laughing and he says, "Dad, you go make your bed." Now, I didn't say this, but in my head, I'm thinking, "Dog, I'm a grown man. Don't tell me to make my bed." But the first thing that came to my mind was, "I made my bed already." So I lied. "You go make your bed." He runs from the restroom to my room, finds out I lied, runs back and said, "Dad, you didn't make your bed. Go and make it." I looked at him, I said, "Are you calling me a hypocrite?" And he had a hard belly laugh and he said, "Yes." Now, it didn't help that I heard my wife also laughing in the living room. The reality is none of us likes the hypocrite, but we all struggle with it. And I found that there, of all the different types of hypocrisy that there are, there's something especially off-putting about religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. Now, hypocrite is the word we'll be using over and over and over again today because that's the word that Jesus uses. But if it helps, you can think phony, fraud, fake, not real, capping, for those of you 25 and under. All of it means the same thing. All of it means the exact same thing. Today, as we continue our Light of the World sermon series, as Colin Hanson, I think, once said, there is no greater preacher than Jesus, and there is no greater message ever preached than the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 6, 1 through 6, and verses 16 through 18, we're going to learn how not to be a hypocrite. How not to be a hypocrite. And essentially what Jesus is going to do for us, he's going to give us what I call a theology of hypocrisy. He's going to show us the real from the fake. Now, the reality is simply this. Jesus can spot a fake religion, religious hypocrisy, the way the feds can spot out a $20 bill. He knows it. And the reality is people often think they can bamboozle, hoodwink, and kind of pull a fast one over on him, but he's gonna show us today that they can't. Now, your heart may still be broken because of the devastating Atlanta Falcons victory last week, so you may not be all mentally here. So if you miss anything else I'm gonna say today, I'm sorry, the Braves. Thanks. See, that's why you gotta have a wife who knows your sermon before you preach it, amen. Amen. If you're not here, like I'm struggling to be here right now because you're still upset that the Astros lost to the Braves, just remember this. the reward of religious hypocrisy, the reward of hypocrisy in general is given by man. The reward of authenticity is given by God. The reward of hypocrisy is given by man, but the reward of authenticity is given by God. Jesus begins this anatomy of hypocrisy in verse 1 of chapter 6 in our first point, hypocrisy and charity. He says, be careful. Be very careful of practicing your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them. If you do, he says, if you do, you will receive no reward from God. What Jesus is doing at the onset, he is not condemning public acts of righteousness. What he's doing is condemning individuals who do their acts of righteousness solely so that they can be seen and approved and applauded by others. It's all about the motivation. He says, whatever you're doing, whether you are praying, fasting, as we'll see later, or giving, he says, the right motivation is what's most important. This was a direct shot at the religious leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees of their day, because he says later in Matthew 23, over basically the whole chapter from verse 1 to verse 36, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, woe to you. And he goes on and on telling them why, but verse 5 sums it up. He says, because you do your deeds to be seen by others. Everything you do is to be seen by other people. So in verses 2 through 4, when it relates to giving, he says this. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says, when a hypocrite gives, they want everybody to know. They want alarms going off. They want everybody to pay attention. They want trumpets blaring. They want it to be really obvious to everybody that, hey, I just did a really spiritually good thing. Last Friday, the city of Atlanta shut down. Schools were closed. Businesses were closed. And the streets were flooded because when you win a World Series, you get a parade. The players are on the parade bus going up and down the streets. People are out with their families taking pictures, wanting to capture the moment, all the attention, the confetti, all the music is surrounded around the players for what they did. What Jesus is saying is that when a hypocrite gives, they want to receive what the Braves received on Friday. They want to receive all the fanfare and all of the attention. All of the fanfare and all of the attention, which means we have to kind of define what religious hypocrisy is. Simply, if I could define it, it would simply be this. It is pretending to have a love and devotion for God that is not real. Pretending to have a love and a devotion for God that is not real. The idea behind the word hypocrisy in the New Testament is the idea of an actor in a movie, except you're not really in a movie. You're acting with your life and your walk with God. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translation, in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't make a performance out of it. It may be good theater, but the God who made you is not applauding. He is not applauding. He says, for those who give to be seen by others, they're putting on a show. It's a performance. Essentially, what he's saying is there are a lot of people in our world who are winning best male and female actor and actress in a real-life screenplay of a religious movie, but they don't realize that the person who gave them award is not God, but they're cool with it. They're in a religious screenplay. No, excuse me, a religious life play. They're getting awards, but they don't even realize the person giving them the award is not God, but they're okay with it as long as they're getting recognized. He says, they get exactly what they want. This forces us to ask the question, why do you do what you do? Why, I mean, not just in the church, in any, why do you do what you do? Is it to be seen by others? Is it to get the attention and the applause and the approval of others? Or is it for God to smile down on you? When I was in college, I remember serving in a campus ministry and working at a underserved community. And I remember seeing some guys from another fraternity. You know, back in college, you're always beefing with different fraternities for no reason at all. But this, I had a reason this day. These guys, they pulled up. They went to the basketball court. They picked out some trash from the trash can on the basketball court. They put it on the ground. And then they picked it up. And one of the guys took a picture. And then they put it back in the trash can. I had a lot of things to say that was not PG, but I won't say it this morning. I remember thinking to myself, like, the picture that they took is going to show people that they were serving the community. But the picture from heaven is not going to look that great. Why do you do what you do? Do you give so that others can see you and praise you? Or do you give because you've been given much? Jesus couldn't be any more clear here. He says, if you give to the needy because you want everyone to know, here's the interesting thing. He says, they'll know. And that will be your reward. But that's going to be all you're going to get. Interesting. He shifts and he says, the person who gives because not they want to be seen, that they give in secret, not letting know what your right hand, left hand is doing. All he's saying is that person, they don't need recognition, they don't need applause, they don't need fanfare. It's implying that their spirit, like part of their spiritual DNA is generosity. They would give regardless. If somebody said, hey, thanks for giving, or somebody just, you know, told them behind closed doors, it wouldn't matter to them because it's a part of who they are. They do their giving in secret, he says. About a month ago, I was in Houston, Northwest Houston, for like an all-day meeting. And it was a day where my wife was gone, so I had our daughter with us, six-month-old Eden. And in between the meeting, I would routinely leave to go and feed her, warm up her bottle, change her, all that stuff. And there was a kid, God, he had to be 11, 12, maybe. He was sitting in the lobby, had his headphones in, his laptop open. I just assumed he was just playing Fortnite or some other video game. And I saw him every time I went into the hallway. But when I was leaving the facility, he came up to me and he said, sir, if you're coming back to the meeting tomorrow, I can watch your daughter for you. I was like, what? Now, if you don't have kids, that you probably don't even know. Like, my heart just started singing. Yes, Lord, take her. Like, please, because he said, I can watch it for you so you can focus in the meeting. His dad was actually running the meeting, which I found out later. Now, two things came to mind. Number one, who are you? Like, where do they make 12-year-olds like this? Because I need to know. The second thing that came to my mind was, who are your parents? Because for a 12-year-old to come up to a random stranger in a lobby that he does not know, and to offer his, apparently I must have looked like I was really in need and really struggling for a 12-year-old to say, hey, that guy really needs help. For him to come up to me, I said, man, without, like, your dad's not around, your mom's not around, your coach is not around, your teacher's not around, that tells me a lot about how you were raised. Now, to be fair, I did not let him watch my kid because I was thinking, what would Amechi say? She's like, don't know you. You probably got to do a background check. So I opted not to. But the reality is I sent his father, after I hunted down his phone number, I sent his father a very long text message because I needed him to know, even though nobody else saw that, I saw that, and your kid is special. Nobody else is going to give him a reward, but because I saw it, I know that's the kind of thing that God rewards. How do you do your giving? Do you do it to be seen, or do you do it because it's part of who you are? Second thing Jesus shows us as he continues this anatomy of hypocrisy is hypocrisy in prayer. In verses 5 and 6, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We're noticing a theme here. He says, when hypocrites pray, they want everybody to hear them. They want to be heard and known for being such a strong prayer warrior. There's nothing wrong with being a prayer warrior, but there's something wrong if you want everybody to hear you pray so that they can call you one. He says that they stand in the church, the synagogue, and in the public square, which means they want the people in the church and the people out in the world to know, man, I can really knock down heaven with my prayers. He says that they want to be heard by other people, but they don't want to be heard by the person they're praying to. Now, Judah didn't read it for us, but in verses 7 through 13, Jesus goes in a little bit more in depth, and he says, he basically shows us the difference between real prayer and hypocritical prayer. He says that when hypocrites pray, they use a lot of words and a lot of language, but it's aimless, and at the end of the day, he calls it just babbling. They think, the longer I keep talking, the more God will hear me. Nothing wrong with long prayers. Jesus is not anti-long prayers. He is anti-aimless long prayers. Prayers that keep going on and on and on with no purpose. He goes into the Lord's Prayer and essentially says, this is how you pray. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, which means God is a good father who loves his kids. And all of his kids he adopts, which means we are family. Hallowed be your name. There are some names that you hear, you automatically attach power to it. They don't need any follow-up. There are some names that when you hear them, there's no introduction that needs to be made. If I said Beyonce, you know who I'm talking about. If I say the Beatles, you know who I'm talking about. If I say Michael Jordan, you know who I'm talking about. If I say Prince, most of you know who I'm talking about, because when you hear the name, you attach to that name a particular greatness of that individual. When Jesus says, hallowed be your name, he's saying there's a name above every other name, a name that when it's said, namely God's name, you attach to that name a particular greatness to who he is. So when God's people would say, we're calling him Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord my provider. They understood attached to God's name is his character, which is connected to his power. So when they say, God, be our provider, we're praying and asking that you would be Jehovah Jireh. What they're saying is, God, we're calling on your name to do for us what we know you can do because it's who you are. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When God's people pray, what we're saying is, God, may it be in Houston as it is in heaven. Which essentially means we're saying, God, reign. R-A-I-N. Rain down an abundance of your blessing. Rain down an abundance of your goodness. Rain down an abundance of your mercy. And we know you can do that because you reign. R-E-I-G-N. Which essentially means, God, you are the sovereign Lord and ruler over all. We're asking you to do what only you can. Give us this day our daily bread. God, you got to provide for us. We're depending on you to do what we can't do for ourselves. It puts your prayer in a posture of humility. God, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our, collectively, the family of God, our daily bread. And then he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oftentimes people think of forgiveness as a wonderful gift for them, like a birthday gift. It's better in the sense that it's for you and only you. It's better to think of forgiveness not as a birthday gift, but as a boomerang, because you give it and you get it back. I give forgiveness because I'm forgiven in Christ. I give forgiveness to others because God has forgiven me through Christ. I go out and I come back. So I'm never deficient in forgiveness. Then he ends by saying, lead us not, in this part of Matthew's prayer, he ends by saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Satan has two songs that he plays on repeat. He attacks God's people externally with persecution and opposition, or he tempts God's people to go after one another internally. He only has two songs, but he always keeps playing it. So Jesus says, when you pray, because you are a human, you don't know all, see all, you don't know where the potholes are coming, you're asking God, deliver me. Deliver me from the evil I can't see. Deliver me from the evil I can't see. Deliver me from the evil I don't even know about. It's interesting that in John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, as he's praying for his disciples and they're praying for you and me, he says, I don't pray that you would take them out the world in verse 15. I just pray you keep them from the evil one. When you understand spiritual warfare and prayer, it shapes the way you pray. Because you understand, God, I need you. Like, the reason why Jesus saves you and doesn't beam you straight to heaven is because he has work for you to do here on earth. But you also understand that there's an evil one who wants to stop that work from happening. So your prayer is, God, keep me from him. Keep me from him. Notice, when hypocrites pray, they do a lot of talking, but it's pointless. Jesus says when his people pray, it's with a purpose. Third, in this anatomy of hypocrisy, Jesus shows us the hypocrisy in fasting. The hypocrisy in fasting in verses 16 through 18. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When a hypocrite fasts, they want to look real gloomy, real sad. Now, in that day, you have to understand, like, the way a person looked on the outside would let you know what's going on with them in their life. So not having oil, which was a normal thing to put on every day, not having that, what you're essentially saying is, guys, hey, I'm fasting. Like, I'm super duper holy over here. He says, they look gloomy and sad. They want everybody to know, oh man, the guy's just so righteous. He's just so, man, I know there's, you know, only Father, Son, and Spirit, but there was a fourth seed, it would be his. That's what they want. Jesus says, when people say that to you, you got exactly what you wanted, but you're not getting anything else. He says that when one of his people fasts, what they do, says essentially, he says, wash your face. If my translation, brush your teeth, take a shower, throw some makeup on, put on, make it an ordinary day so that nobody thinks like, wow, there's something really different going on. It's just an ordinary day for you. But something's going on the inside. My son, I was at the table with him. I asked him, the four-year-old, the one who thinks I'm a hypocrite, I asked him, I said, hey, do you know what a fast is? He said, yeah. I was surprised because we hadn't talked about that. I said, what is it? He gets up off the table, runs in the living room, runs around and around, comes back. He said, Dad, that's fast. I said, no, but yeah, I guess so. Really quickly, before we close, it's important to understand what a fast is, right? Because oftentimes you'll hear people say, I'm giving up social media, I'm giving up, Chick-fil-A for a week, I'm giving up, like, chocolate chip cookies, I'm giving up Grey's Anatomy. And I understand that. Like, you can call that a fast, but a fast, as I would define it, is a temporary denial of food and drink in order to draw closer to God. The important part there is to draw closer to God, which means, if you are fasting, saying, okay, I'm not going to eat breakfast because I'm trying to draw closer to God. I'm not going to eat breakfast and or lunch, or I'm not going to eat breakfast and or lunch and or dinner. It's important to have a game plan of how you're going to incorporate God's word into that, because fasting and just praying, but without God's word, is just starvation. Fasting without incorporating God's word is just starvation. True fasting, he says, listen, this is an ordinary day. But every time those hunger pains come up, I'm going to go to God's word. The moment I should be eating, because the reality is, the reason we all know you need food and drink to survive. When you fast, what you're saying is, God, I need you to survive. And for this particular thing that I'm seeking you for, my family, my marriage, my work, a business, whatever it is, I'm going to withhold things that I really need in order to demonstrate I really need you. God can sniff out counterfeit religion very, very easily. Jesus is like a HPD canine smelling drugs in a trap house. He knows where it is. Like, picture this. God's up in heaven. He's like, what's up? Oh, Oh my gosh. Oh, that's some smelly religion over there. That is some phony religion over there. Look, they're praying, but they only care about who's looking at them instead of the person they're praying to. No, 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 no. Let's see what's going on over here. Oh my gosh. Michael, do you smell that? Gabriel, I know you and the rest of the angels smell that. That's some funkified religion over there. Now, you may think, oh, that's a little bit too much. Well, maybe, or maybe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Paul says that to some, we are an aroma of death. Meaning, some people in the world, when you rock your Christian badge, they don't like that. But then he says, to others, we are the aroma of Christ. So I'm about to get all up in your private space and get all up in your business and ask you a very personal question. What do you smell like? What scent do you give off? Do you reek of hypocrisy, or do you have the aroma of Christ that flows from an authentic walk with God? So as we close, we'll see that in our last point, authentic Christianity. Whether it's prayer or fasting or giving, Jesus is basically saying, listen, if you're doing it for other people to look at you, you won. You won. Interesting that every time he says, I don't want you to think, okay, well, I guess I don't need to pray, I don't need to fast. No, 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 no. He says in verse 3, verse 6, verse 17, but when you give, but when you pray, but when you fast, which means he expects God's people to participate in what some call spiritual discipline, praying, fasting. But the difference between hypocritical religion, religious hypocrisy, and authentic Christianity, the real stuff, is one word: faith. Did you notice in each section he says those who like that? The thing that's so tempting about religious hypocrisy is you get exactly what you want. You want people to look at you. He says you got it. You got the praise of man. You want people to say, "Gosh, he's such a man. That guy can pray down heaven." You got. That's what's so insidious. Like it. It takes the things that you want inside and says, here you go. What makes religious hypocrisy so popular is that if whatever your heart wants, it'll give it to you. What makes authentic Christianity so difficult to find, but yet something we so long for, is because God does promise a reward. Each section, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But the difference is he doesn't tell you when or how. Religious hypocrisy, when you act the way you think people want you to act to get what you want from them, you got it. That's all you're getting. But when you do stuff in secret, in the cloak of darkness, when nobody's going to give you an applause, you have to trust that the God who sees you will reward you, which means it requires faith. Dr. Dahati Lewis once said, that authenticity is the apologetic of our day, which means that what is drawing people to Jesus won't be long arguments online about who's right and who's wrong. It's going to be people who say, man, I really believe this stuff. And your non-Christian friends and coworkers saying, "Why? So, like that forgiveness stuff, you really, I just saw, like that guy, he's such a jerk, but so you really believe that stuff? Wait a minute, you don't just pray on Sunday? Prayer is a part of your life? That's the kind of stuff that turns head, which means that that the people in your life, what they want to know is, are you real? Are you authentic? Are you real? The reality is we all suffer from hypocrisy. We all do. The good news about the gospel is Jesus sees our hypocrisy and he covers up the difference. It's interesting that when Jesus was on the cross, they said, hey, you're a hypocrite. You saved others, but you can't save yourself. You healed others, but you can't heal yourself. Why don't you come down from the cross? I mean, if you're this super powerful person, why don't you just come down from the cross and just, this will all be over. Oh, but you're going to stay there? What a hypocrite. You did stuff for other people you can't do for yourself. Interesting. Peter says when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. Instead, he entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. Jesus said, yeah, I'm about to die. But I trust my Father that this isn't the end of the story, that I will rise again. Our confidence and our trust and our faith in Christ is the only thing we can stand on in the face of accusations, because we all are flawed. We all are broken. We all are people who say, man, listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, my son will tell you, I got some hypocrisy in my DNA. But just because you have some momentary series of faults and flaws doesn't mean that's who you are. That you are now deeply loved, deeply cared for. And listen, our world is full of counterfeit religion, counterfeit gods, and counterfeit gospels. Jesus says, come to me and you will receive an authentic God on an authentic mission with an authentic gospel. And part of that is making you an authentic person. So choose today not to live your life for the approval and the applause of other people. Instead, choose today to live your life for an audience of one. Father, help us, we ask. Help us to be people who are real. Not just because we want other people to know we're real, but because you're the realest thing on the planet. And apart from you, we can do nothing. So we ask that you would galvanize us together as a family. God, for those of us who are struggling with authenticity, God, help us. For those of us who talk a lot about a Bible we don't read a lot of, help us. For those of us who talk about prayer but do very little of it, help us. We want to be authentic because you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.